I would ask now that you give your prayerful and your careful attention to our pastor, Elder Bob Hedrick.
Good evening. Long time no see. Seems that way for me anyway. When I get on that rotation at work where I work 3 Sundays in a row and then you throw in a reunion, it gets to be a long time from meeting with y'all. But I do enjoy fellowship with each, with you, and the strength that I receive, because I do feel weaker without it. But before I get started, this isn't related to my sermon at all. It's something that I experienced the other day, and a mistake I made. Yeah. Everybody feel that earthquake? At work. I have been trying, sometimes very trying, but I've been trying at work to be more of an example, more of a light to the guys around me. And with my regular crews, you know, they pretty much know where I stand, and most folks do. But the other day I was working, 4th of July, and I was riding a bicycle. Yes, I get paid to ride a bicycle at a fireworks show. And I was at Central Christian Church there in Mesa. Huge church. And I don't know, there was like 20 or 30,000 people there. There was a lot of people. But I was with this other firefighter, and we were riding around on our bicycles because that's what we were supposed to do. And he had mentioned that his son goes to the Boy Scout troop there and had just hiked Havasupai Canyon, and we were talking about that. And so I asked him, so, you know, do you go to this church, you know, since your son goes to Boy Scouts? He says, no, I take religion, you know, like everything else, I take it in moderation. And I didn't have a comeback for that. And 6 hours later, it hit me how simple it was. And so I hopefully, if I say, here, this is what I experienced, you guys, if you get stuck in, or not stuck, but exposed to that similar situation, you have a better way to answer. So how would you answer? What? Oh, yes, you can. I know lots of religious people. And you can get too much. I know. But I even thought of a better one. Anybody else? No, but that's good. What Andy said was, "Well, do you take your eternal life?" No, sorry. Well, do you take your eternal life in moderation? That's good, though. But it's something that I've preached, and it's so simple that when I was right there at the battle, it left me, and I don't know why. But I guess I wasn't in the right frame of mind. I should have said, well, what do you mean by moderation? What does moderation mean? Moderation means that you really aren't committed to anything. You don't know what you don't know what you believe. You don't know anything. But I let him off the hook. So now I got to find a time where I can work with him again so I can sink the hook again. Well, you know, what does moderation mean? And then you say, you know, as the way I feel is, if there's either a God or there isn't a God, there's no moderation. Where's the moderation in that? It's simply black and white, yes or no. There's no gray. And if you say, yes, there's a God, then if he's really God and he says, do this, how dare you say not? And if you don't believe in God, say you don't believe in God. But don't say, well, I believe in all things in moderation. So, I learned my lesson, so I'll hopefully put that in your Rolodex so that when you get exposed to it, maybe you'll do better than I did. All right, today is Sunday, right? It's the day of rest. Is Sunday the day of rest here? Well, it depends on who's preaching, right? I see how you are. Is Sunday the day of rest here? Yes. Good. Rest from what? The world. I think we get this idea in our mind because we're so sleepy on Sunday. So the day of rest means we're supposed to just relax. And I think that there is some truth in that. But the day of rest doesn't mean leisure. It means a day of rest from our daily battle. You know, this is the place where we can come and get strengthened, where we're not facing the battle that we face every day at work or at school or at the grocery store or just in our daily life on the TV or the radio or anything else. That's what this day of rest is. Do you guys feel like you're in a battle? Just, what are you going to do tomorrow? What happens tomorrow? You're going to go right back into it. What are you going to face? You're going to face opposition? What do you mean? Rebecca? Temptations? All kinds. Yes, you are. Conversations. Let me see. You're probably going to see things that you are going to be a temptation. Probably going to hear things that are going to be a temptation. Taste. I don't think taste is one. Is it? That's true. But just about any sense that we have, we're going to be rolling right back out there and we're going to be getting attacked, right? You know, and there's never a time when we're not going to be facing a battle. And one of the biggest battles we face is when we sit down in front of the TV. Well, I'd like for you to think of a TV as you're in a battle. Everybody agree we're in a battle, right? And the TV is the barrel of a gun. Because it's just about that way. Can you look down the barrel of a gun and not get hurt? Yes, you can. Huh? Or somebody doesn't pull the trigger, or they're not loaded or something. But how often every year do people look down unloaded guns and get shot? Andy? Because they don't have their guard up. They're not thinking, hey, I'm in my house. I'm relaxed. I'm sitting back and relaxed. And I'm just watching TV. I'm not in a battle. But you're looking right down a barrel that's pointed directly at you. It's going to make you hear something or see something that could throw a temptation in front of you. That's the kind of mindset we've got to be, that understand that every day is going to be a battle. And like, you know, Ken was saying this morning, you know, well, you lost your horse, well, you go get it. We're in a battle. Okay. I got up this morning. Yep, I'm in a battle today on my day timer. Oh, today I have a battle today. Starts as soon as I wake up. Well, I like to read books about people who have experienced things that I can maybe learn something from. And I would like to learn something from Moroni. Not the first, or the second Moroni, the first Moroni. Because he's kind of well known for being a warrior. A little history on Moroni. Moroni was 7 years old when King Mosiah died. When they began the reign of the judges, he was seven. The whole time that King Mosiah was alive, were there Lamanites?
Yes.
We don't think about that sometimes. We think of King Benjamin, his speech, and everything was, you know, happy days in the park. It was peaceful. And the whole time that he was alive, there were Lamanites, and there were times when they had battles. Well, we know the story about how, you know, some of his sons went and converted a bunch of the Lamanites, and there was some peace. But when Mosiah died, they had the judges. And for a few years, they had judges. And it was 5 years before they started somebody tried to be a king. And they started having battles. So here's Mosiah, remember? Or Moroni. He was 7 years old when King Mosiah died. 12 years old, there's already a civil war. He's already experienced it. And there was never a time in his life when the Nephites and the Lamanites were not at battle. But we can learn a lot from his life. And there's a few things that, you know, when he was appointed the commander of the armies, he was 25 years old. 25. It was the 18th year of the reign of the judges. And they've been fighting ever since, you know, for the whole time. So from the time he was 12 to 25, it was constant battle. You know, Moroni's daytimer was, oh, what am I going to do today? Oh, I'm going to go fight. Every day. And really, that's what our life is spiritually. We have to understand that we have to go out and fight every day and not expect any different. But let's look at some of the things that Moroni did that we can learn some of his methods to help us spiritually in this battle. I would like to read out of the book of Alma, the 20th chapter. And let's start with just the 15th verse says, just kind of hitting the middle of the story. I'm going to be skipping through the next few chapters of Alma because I want to hit some high points. It says, and thus the Nephites were compelled alone to withstand against the Lamanites, which were a compound of Laman and Lemuel and the sons of Ishmael and all those which had descended from the Nephites, which were the Amalekites and the Zoramites and the descendants of the priests of Noah. Now these descendants were as numerous nearly as were the Nephites, and thus the Nephites were obliged to contend with their brethren even unto bloodshed. And it came to pass, as the armies of the Lamanites had gathered together in the land of Antionum, behold, the armies of the Nephites were prepared to meet them in the land of Jershon. Now the leader of the Nephites, or the man which had been appointed to be the chief captain over the Nephites, now the chief captain took the command of all the armies of the Nephites, and his name was Moroni. And Moroni took all the command and the governments of their wars, and he was only 25 years old when he was appointed chief captain over the armies of the Nephites. And it came to pass that he met the Lamanites in the borders of Jershon, and his people were armed with swords and with scimitars and all manner of weapons of war. And it came to pass when the armies of the Lamanites saw that the people of Nephi or that Moroni had prepared his people with breastplates and with arm shields, yea, and also shields to defend their heads, and also they were dressed with thick clothing. Such the army of Zerahemnah was not prepared for any such thing. They had only their swords and their scimitars, their bows and their arrows, their stones and their slings, but they were naked, save it were a skin which was girded about their loins. Yea, all were naked, save it were the Zoramites and the Amalekites. But they were not armed with breastplates nor shields, therefore they were exceeding afraid of the armies of Nephites because of their armor, notwithstanding their number being so much greater than the Nephites. That's the first key I want you to pull out of this story. The Lamanites came to attack. Thousands and thousands of Lamanites. And they all showed up naked, wearing boxers, basically, and carrying spears. But what did Moroni do? Moroni prepared his people We don't fight on Satan's terms. And that's the first key point that I want to get you across. We don't fight our battles the way Satan wants us to. The Lamanites, they came thinking that the Nephites were going to show up the same way they did. You know, we got more of you. You know, we outnumber you. We're going to beat you. And when they got to the field and they said, wait a minute, they're wearing armor. That's not fair. But we're, you know, where does it say we're supposed to fight Satan fair? Nowhere. If we're in a battle, we're in a battle. And we better fight like we're in a battle. We're not here to, you know, it's not our fault that the Lamanites brought a knife to a gunfight. If we got a gun, we better use it. We have these weapons of war, but if we don't use them, we're no different than standing there with a spear and our boxers. So we don't fight according to their terms. You know, Ephesians chapter 6, everybody's very familiar with the armor of God. You know, that's a whole sermon in itself. But that's really, Moroni did it physically, what Paul was telling the Ephesians spiritually. He prepared his people for battle. And that's what we have to do. Stand there, 14th verse of the 6th chapter says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. That truth. You know, there's black and white. You know, there's no moderation in truth. Where is the moderation in truth? It is either true or not. Well, I take my moderation in truth, my truth in moderation. A little bit of truth, a little bit of not truth. But that's what, you know, that's the things we're supposed to be armored with our righteousness will protect our heart, our vital organs. And it goes on, and your feet shall with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're supposed to stand prepared. Well, how do you do that? How do you stand prepared? You have to put it on. You have to put on that righteousness. You have to actually, here's a shocker here. If you want your heart protected by the breastplate of righteousness, you need to be righteous. How about that for deep thinking? The gospel of Christ is simple and easy. But it requires us to do what we're commanded to do. You know, something I didn't realize before, but we use this shield. It's supposed to quench the fiery darts. Do you know what a dart is? Really? I thought a dart was a little thing about this long with feathers on the back, and you see English guys in pubs throwing against the wall. That's not the dart they're talking about. A dart back then was a javelin. It's 6 feet long. Those are the darts that the shield of faith will defend you from. I'm sorry, I'm not really scared of a bunch of guys with darts going. But I would be more significantly scared by someone chunking a spear at me. Because that's going to go through me. But God says, you know, you use the shield of faith. That's the kind of spear that faith can deflect. So that when we're standing there armed, and Satan's standing there in his boxers and his spear, he's saying, hey, this isn't fair. Take off that stuff. No, don't do it. Use every tool you got. That sword is the Word of God. You know what? That sword is, there's nothing that Satan has. What? How much protection is a bunch of boxers to a sword? How's it going to stop a sword? It ain't. And that's the important key. There is nothing that Satan has that can protect him from the Word of God. Nothing. He's standing there naked, remember, just wearing boxers. You can poke him all you want, and he can't do anything about it. He has no protection. We forget that sometimes. We think, oh, this Satan is this big, terrible monster, and he can be, but we have a more powerful ally. And when we use this truth, this Word of God, he is defenseless. He has no defense. Something else about, you know, not fighting by Satan's terms. There's a guy named Sun Tzu. Anybody know who Sun Tzu was? Aaron does. Anybody else? Sun Tzu was an old Chinese guy. Lived thousands and thousands of years ago. He wrote a book, a couple books anyway. One of them was called The Art of War. And it just kind of told generals how to wage war. And one of his key points was, don't let the enemy determine the battlefield. You don't fight your battles where he wants you to fight. Think about that. In a worldly sense, if you're a general and there's another general, and if you can maneuver him so that you know the battlefield, you know where the swamps are, you know where the hills are, you know where the trees are, but your enemy doesn't, you have the advantage. If it's terrain that you're familiar with, if he's attacking uphill, you have the advantage. And a good general will maneuver around so that the battle that happens is on a place that he chooses. Okay, so what does that mean for us? Where is our battles to be fought? What's that? There you go. Well, where would Satan's ground be? If you have a temptation, why go, you know, if you have a temptation with alcohol, why go fight your battles in a bar? If you have a temptation with, you know, with seeing something you're not supposed to see, why watch the TV? Why have cable? Why look, you know, why surf the internet? If there's something, you know, there, that's his ground. Why are you fighting that battle there? Pick your ground where you know, you know, where to stand, where you're not going to be falling. Ecclesiastes is another thing about how we should. Not, you know, not fight according to Satan's rules. Don't fight on his terms. In the fourth chapter of Ecclesiastes, ninth verse says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. But if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Guess what? We're better than one. When we're fighting our battle, you know, this is our friends. This is our support. This group of people right here. You know, we as Americans, I believe, have this rugged individualism. I'm an individual, and I'm not going to go along with the crowd. Well, to a point, that's good. But at the same time, that'll kill us. If there's a trial, if there's a temptation, if there's a sin that we are just falling flat on our face and we can't ask our brother and sister to say, hey, can you help me? I am not doing this right. That's what our brothers and sisters are for, to pick each other up, to strengthen each other. On a battlefield, you don't want to be alone. You want to have your army with you. And at the same time, you may have a strength, and some, you see a friend or a brother and sister that's struggling, you have a responsibility to help them. Satan's, you know, will tell you, no, you're in this alone. You're fighting this battle all by yourself. Don't buy it. Don't fight your battles on Satan's terms. We don't have to. We fight them the way God has taught us. Anyway, back to Moroni. Moroni, you know, he prepared his people. He didn't fight the Lamanites the way the Lamanites wanted him to at all. But I'm not going to read this whole thing. I'm just going to, you know, give you the highlights. Basically, the Lamanites came, and they saw all these guys dressed in armor, and they said, huh, this is not what we had planned. So they said they backed up, and we're going to go around and attack someplace else because they're smart. Well, they won't be there, will they? Well, Moroni did something that's another thing that we can use. Moroni went and talked to Alma. Alma was the high priest. Says, Alma, can you ask God where they're going to attack? Sure enough, Alma says, okay, they're going to come around and attack this other city. Okay, thanks. We have that avenue. You know, we sometimes forget that we have the creator of this world that can say, you know, this is where Satan will tempt you. Prepare. Get ready, it's coming. He still wants you to overcome that temptation. He's not going to remove it, but he's saying, hey, it's coming. Recognize it. Well, with that information, Moroni used some strategery and divided up his forces and got his basically surrounded the Lamanites and all the other ites that were with them and whooped them. Whooped them bad and ended up killing the king and the leader and just whooped them up good. And they sent them all back. Okay? And everything was peaches and cream and happy, and everything was okay, right? No, the Book of Mormon is never like that. They keep falling on their face. Well, if you go on over to the 21st chapter, they actually had peace for a little while until people weren't happy not having a king. Well, not the people. Individuals wanted to be king. Well, there was a guy named Amalickiah. Amalickiah says, I want to be king. And he went about trying to convince everybody that there was a king. Well, Moroni did something that I think that we should do in our battle. And it's found in the 21st chapter, and I'm going to start with the 40th verse. Amalickiah had some success in convincing people that, you know, he had some flattering words that he should be king. 40th verse says, this is on page 469. And now it came to pass that when Moroni, which was the chief commander of the armies of the Nephites, had heard of these dissensions, he was angry with Amalickiah. And it came to pass that he rent his coat, and he took a piece thereof and wrote upon it, in memory of our God, our religion, and freedom, and our peace, our wives, and our children. And he fastened it upon the end of the pole thereof. And he fastened on his headplate, and his breastplate, and his shields, and girded on his armor about his loins. And he took the pole which had on the end thereof his rent coat, and he called it the title of liberty. He bowed himself to the earth, and he prayed mightily unto his God for the blessings of liberty to rest upon his brethren so long as there should be a band of Christians remain to possess the land. And thus were all the true believers of Christ, which belonged to the church of God, called by those who did not belong to the church, and those who did belong to the church were faithful. Yea, all those who were true believers in Christ took upon them gladly the name of Christ, or Christians, as they were called, because of their belief in Christ, which should come, and therefore at this time, Moroni, I prayed that the cause of the Christians and the freedom of the land might be favored. And it came to pass, when he had poured out his soul to God, he gave all the land which was south of the land of desolation, yea, all and find all the land, both on the north and the south, the chosen land and the land of liberty. And he saith, surely God shall not suffer that we who are despised because we take upon us the name of Christ shall be trodden down and destroyed until we bring it upon us by our own transgressions. And when Moroni had said these words, he went forth among the people, waving the rent of his garment in the air that all might see the writing which he had written upon the rent, and crying with a loud voice. And he goes on and tells what he did. And that's something that I think that we need to do as Christians in our spiritual battle. Moroni declared himself. Do you think there's anybody that lived at that time wondered, well, I wonder what Moroni thinks about this? I don't think so. He said flat out, you know, what he thought. And we have to do that. When we declare ourselves, especially at work or at school or something else, we have, things are different. People look at you differently. You know, it's interesting. You know, some of you know we've been going paintballing with some of the young guys, and some of the guys from work have come. And now, you know, I might not see these guys for a month at a time, but when I see them, it's different. There's a recognition. Because they know what I believe. That's the way Moroni was. Is when we stand up, and declare ourselves to say, yes, I am a Christian. We have that motivation within us to live up to that. If people know you're a Christian, they're going to look at you differently and expect different behavior. Declare yourself. It's an important part of our life so that nobody wonders what we think, what we believe. Well, continuing on, the people kicked out in Amalickiah, and he went over and joined the other side, took a bunch of people with him. And Amalickiah was a pretty, you know, amazing guy in his own right, because in just a short amount of time, he went from being a Nephite to joining the Lamanites, getting the king killed, and then marrying the queen and making himself king. He wanted to be king the whole time. Well, he snuck around and figured out a way to do it. But you know what? He wasn't happy yet, because he wanted to be king of the Nephites. So, once again, they come back, and they get ready to fight. And we're going to skip on over to the 21st chapter of Alma a little bit later in it. I'll start with the 149th verse, page 481. And now it came to pass in the 11th month of the 19th year, on the 10th day of the month, the armies of the Lamanites were seen approaching toward the land of Ammonihah. And behold, the city had been rebuilt, and Moroni had stationed an army by the borders of the city, and they had cast up dirt round about to shield them from the arrows and the stones of the Lamanites. For behold, they fought with stones and with arrows. Behold, I said that the city of Ammonihah had been rebuilt. I say unto you, yea, that it was in part rebuilt, and because the Lamanites had destroyed it once because of the iniquity of the people, they supposed that it would again become an easy prey for them. But behold, how great was their disappointment, for behold, the Nephites had dug up a ridge of earth round about them, which was so high that the Lamanites could not cast their stones and arrows at them that they might take effect, neither could they come up upon come upon them, save it was by their place of entrance. Now at this time, the chief captains of the Lamanites were astonished exceedingly because of the wisdom of the Nephites in preparing their places of security. Okay, once again, we got the Lamanites coming to attack, and this time they're smart. They put on armor. Well, then they get there and they find out that all the cities are fortified. It's the first arms race. Once again, you don't fight our battles the way Satan wants us to. And they were certainly disappointed and astonished. And 154, I'm going to keep reading. Now the leaders of the Lamanites had supposed, because of the greatness of their numbers, yea, they supposed that they should be privileged to come upon them as they had hitherto done. Yea, they had also prepared themselves with shields and with breastplates, and they had also prepared themselves with garments of skins, yea, very thick garments to cover their nakedness. And being thus prepared, they supposed that they should easily overpower and subject their brethren to their yoke of bondage, or slay and massacre them according to their pleasure. But behold, to their uttermost astonishment, they were prepared for them in a manner which never had been known among all the children of Lehi. Now they were prepared for the Lamanites to battle after the manner of the instructions of Moroni. And it came to pass that the Lamanites, or the Amalekites, were exceedingly astonished at their manner of preparation for war. Well, being so astonished, you know, they got to thinking and say, you know, we can't attack this thing. But they got to thinking, and this town is so heavily fortified, let's just go to the next one. And I'm just going to jump down. 162 says, and behold, his chief captains durst not attack the Nephites because they had fortified it. Therefore, they retreated in the wilderness and took their camp and marched toward the land of Noah, supposing to be the next best place for them to come against the Nephites. For they knew not that Moroni had fortified or had built forts of security for every city in all the land round about. Therefore they marched forward to the land of Noah with a firm determination. Yea, their chief captains came forward and took an oath that they would destroy the people of that city. But behold, to their astonishment, the city of Noah, which had hitherto been a weak place, had now by the means of Moroni become strong, yea, even to exceed the strength of the city of Ammonihah. And now behold, this was wisdom in Moroni, for he had supposed that they would be frightened at the city of Ammonihah, and as the city of Noah had hitherto been the weakest part of the land, therefore they would march thither to battle, and thus it was according to his desires. So Moroni took these cities that had been weak. They'd been conquered how many times? The Lamanites had come in at any time they wanted and conquered them. But he changed it. He fortified them. How does that apply to us? Does anybody here have weaknesses? Yeah. Does Satan know your weaknesses? Oh, yeah. Just like the Lamanites. The Lamanites, you know, they knew exactly what they were going to do. But Moroni prepared. You know, if Satan knows we have a weakness, what's he going to do? If we have a button, he's going to sit there and push it. And he'll leave us alone for a little while, thinking that we've conquered it, and he'll come back and push it. And I believe he gets great pleasure in that. That he knows our weakness. And that he can come and conquer whenever he wants. That's what the Lamanites thought. But Moroni, you know, built these walls so that they couldn't come in. We can build walls around our weaknesses. We can protect them spiritually. You know, if everybody that raised their hand says, yes, I have weaknesses. So that means you know what they are, don't you? And if you know what they are, it's like Moroni sitting there saying, I know this city is gonna, you know, is weak, but I'm not going to do anything to protect it. I'm just going to let it get conquered. But that's what we do if we say, you know, I know I got a weakness, but I'm not going to do anything to try and overcome it. I'm just going to deal with it. But God gives us weaknesses to keep us humble. He doesn't give us weaknesses to make us fail. Over in Ether, we know the common scriptures, God gives men weakness. But it's to keep them humble, not to make them fail. And he says, I'll show you your weakness, and it'll become a strength. Well, how do you take a weakness and make a strength? You get out a shovel and you start digging. That's what Moroni did. He dug a ditch. He made it so that, we'll see everybody out in front of their house next week with a shovel digging a moat. But we know that we can prepare for it. That I have this weakness, and we can, and that friendship, that accountability, that there's someone that can hold me accountable, that can come at any time and say, hey, how are you doing about this particular sin or this particular weakness? And hold us accountable. That helps build our wall. We have the promise of 1 Corinthians that says, there's no temptation, but that he doesn't give us the ability to overcome it. These weaknesses are not our downfall. Our downfall is not in protecting them. Our downfall is in not overcoming them. But Moroni saw that. He saw them as weaknesses, and he prepared for their attack, knowing that the attack would come. We know the attack will come. If we prepare, but we need to prepare for it. The result, and something else, just so you know, they found, I was looking in here, there's a little book called The Book of Mormon Companion, and there's a city called Becan. It's got a wall that's 52 feet wide and 17 feet deep, and then behind the ditch is a wall that's 32 feet wide, 5 foot high, out of dirt. This is one of those things where we can say, hey, they found something that perfectly describes what Moroni did. It's a proof. But anyway, the Lamanites went ahead and attacked because they'd made an oath and they got slaughtered. They lost 1,000 people. Lamanites were killed and not one Nephite was killed. They were prepared. They had taken those weaknesses, those sins, those temptations, and overcome them. But the story doesn't stop. Going over to chapter 22. Page 485. The next thing that Moroni did. First verse says, now it came to pass that Moroni did not stop making preparations for war or to defend themselves against the Lamanites, for he caused that his army should commence in the commencement of the 20th year of the reign of Judges, that they should commence in digging up heaps of earth around all the cities throughout all the land which was possessed by the Nephites. And upon the top of these ridges of earth he caused that there should be timbers, yea, works of timbers built up to the height of a man round about the cities. And he caused that upon those works of timbers there should be a frame of pickets built upon the timbers round about. And they were strong and high. And he caused towers to be erected that overlooked those works of pickets. And he caused places of security to be built upon those towers, that the stones and the arrows of the Lamanites could not hurt them, and they were prepared, that they could cast stones from the top thereof according to their pleasure and their strength and slay him who should attempt to approach near the walls of the city. Thus Moroni did prepare strongholds against the coming of their enemies round about every city in all the land. So he didn't just dig a dirt ditch and a dirt wall. Then he built a wood wall. And then he built a picket on top of that. And then he built on top of that. He built towers. And then he put a roof on the towers. He never stopped preparing. He never sat back and said, okay, I'm done. Because when we stop our, when we stop fighting, that's when we're the weakest. It reminds me of what Laura said, you know, a testimony when she was in the academy, you know, fight, 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 because as soon as you stop fighting, the bad guy has your gun and it's over. You know, that as soon as you stop fighting, you've lost. And that is so true spiritually, that as soon as we give up and say, I'm tired, I don't want to do this anymore, we lose. It's only when we keep fighting and get back up and keep going, developing those godly habits. You know, I'm talking about daily prayer. You know, but we're commanded that, you know, it's the spirit of the adversary that teaches us not to pray. And how many of us can sit here and say, you know, when I start my day with prayer, I have a whole lot better day. But how often we get out of the habit. So we have to get back up and start again. Okay, I'm going to start doing this. You know, studying. Personal study. Guess what? You're not going to find everything you're going to, you know, no matter how good your ministry may be, you're not going to know everything from the pulpit. It requires you reading and studying on your own. We're commanded to feast upon the words of Christ. Is anybody here anorexic? What's anorexia? It's an eating disorder. You don't eat. And what happens? You become malnourished. You become this skinny little toothpick, right? Because you just don't eat. But how many of us are spiritually anorexic? Because we have these books that have the word of life. And we're supposed to feast on them. But instead of feasting on them, we nibble at them a little bit on Sunday. You know, is that really going to give us the strength that we need to fight our battle? No, it's not. And it's like, okay, anybody here bulimic? What's bulimia? It's an eating disorder. What do bulimics do? Binge and purge. They eat it. Oh, it's good stuff. I love it. And then what? They throw it all up. You know, when we do that, we sit right here in church all day. Sit through reunion, all reunion. Oh, this is so wonderful. And then Monday morning, we throw it all up and it has no effect on our life. With bulimics, when they throw up their food, how much nutrition gets to their muscles? None. It's worthless to them. You know, if you're sitting here for an hour or 3 or 4 hours on a Sunday and then throwing it up when you get home, you're wasting your time. It's got to dwell in you. It's got to make a change in your life. If you think about it, you know, if we're in this battle and we're supposed to be God's soldiers and all this kind of stuff, I think of anorexic people. I think of these supermodels that are this big around. But then I think, wait a minute. Here's this supermodel that's supposed to be carrying this heavy shield and this heavy sword and have this heavy helmet on and these metal boots and this chest protector that's made out of metal. I don't want our nation defended by a bunch of supermodels. I don't think God wants His church to be represented by a bunch of supermodels that are attractive on the outside but weak on the inside, who don't have the strength to pick up the sword and use it. And it's because they haven't exercised it, because they haven't eaten. They haven't feasted on the Word. When I think about our nation, I want big, burly, muscular guys going out there and whooping them. God expects us to be spiritually strong, to be able to use that sword any way we want, because we've been trained in it. But how often do we end up being anorexic and bulimic? Because we don't eat. We can never stop preparing. We never stop because Satan never stops. We have to keep fighting, keep preparing, keep making our defenses stronger, understanding the day that we live in. But Moroni didn't do just that. After he'd done all these preparations, he didn't sit down and relax. Seventh verse. And it came to pass that Moroni caused that his army should go forth in the east wilderness. Yea, and they went forth and drove all the Lamanites, which were in the east wilderness, into their own lands, which were south of the land of Zarahemla. Moroni went on the offensive. That's what we have a responsibility to do. To talk to people. You know, I like to think of the church as a toolbox. Big red toolbox. It says Snap-on on the side of it. And God can lift the lid and look in and find a tool that He can use. Because does anybody know any nuts? Huh? Family, friends, they're nuts. Well, guess what? Maybe you're the wrench. Maybe God has put you in a place where you can turn them in a way that will change their life. Anybody know any loose screws? People with loose screws, maybe? You know, God has called you to be a screwdriver. If you had a toolbox and you reached in to grab the wrench to fix something, and the wrench grabbed the sides of the toolbox and says, "No, I ain't going." What good is that tool? It's useless. You know, if the tool doesn't get out of the toolbox and do what it was commanded to do, designed to do, it's useless. But we think of ourselves saying, "Well, I can't go do that." But you are not doing it. We think that we are the ones doing all this stuff. Brian, did you convert those people in Africa? No. You were the screwdriver or the wrench. Both. It's in the hand of God that changes lives. We don't change lives. God does it, but He uses us. But we have to be willing to be used. Willing to say something. Willing to stand up. So Moroni went on the offensive, and he drove out all the Lamanites out of the lands and fortified the cities and built more strongholds. And the result, I'm going to start with the 14th verse. Page 486 says, "And it came to pass that the Nephites began the foundation of a city. They called the name of the city Moroni. And it was by the east sea, and it was on the south of the line of the possessions of the Lamanites. And they also began a foundation for a city between the city of Moroni and the city of Aaron, joining the borders of Aaron and Moroni. And they called the name of the city or the land Nephihah. And they also began that same year to build many cities on the north, one in a particular manner, which they called Lehi, which was in the north, by the borders of the seashore, and thus ended the 20th year. And in these prosperous circumstances were the people of Nephi, in the commencement of the 21st year of the reign of the judges over the people of Nephi. And they did prosper exceedingly. And they became exceeding rich, yea, they did multiply and wax strong in the land. And thus we see how merciful and just are all the dealings of the Lord to the fulfilling of all His words unto the children of men. Yea, we can behold that His words are verified even at this time, which He spake unto Lehi, saying, Blessed art thou and thy children, and they shall be blessed, inasmuch as they shall keep my commandments, they shall prosper in the land. But remember, inasmuch as they will not keep my commandments, they shall be cut off from the presence of the Lord. And we see that these promises have been verified to the people of Nephi. For it has been their quarrelings and their contentions, yea, their murderings and their plunderings, their idolatry, their whoredoms and their abominations, which were among themselves, which brought upon them their wars and their destructions. And those who were faithful in keeping the commandments of the Lord were delivered at all times, whilst thousands of their wicked brethren have been consigned to bondage or to perish by the sword or to dwindle in unbelief and mingle with the Lamanites. But behold, there never was a happier time among the people of Nephi since the days of Nephi than in the days of Moroni, yea, even at this time in the 21st year of the reign of the judges. They were never happier. There was never a time when the people were happier. But remember, what did Moroni face nearly his entire life? War. Battles. All the time, the Lamanites were over there, either they had just driven them back, or they were getting ready to come back again, or they were crossing the borders, or they were actively fighting. War was always at the doorstep. Always there. But they were happier than they'd ever been. And that's the promise we have. Yeah, we're in a battle. We're in a battle for the rest of our life, but guess what? When we obey the commandments of God, even in our battles, we can be happier than at any other time in our life. So what are we going to face tomorrow? What temptations are you going to face? What trials? Don't know. But know that you're going to face them. Recognize the ones that are your weak points. Strengthen them. Never stop preparing. Feasting on the Word of God. Get stronger so you can fight your battles. I thank you for your time.